my testimony. Then I wanted to talk about worship leading for me. And then when I think about worship, what does that mean? And what are kind of my goals and prayers for us as a community here? I went to church as a kid with my family. My parents got divorced. I was like 10 years old in fifth grade. So we stopped going to church because I was staying with my dad, and my mom was the only one that really wanted us to go to church. But then after that, my dad got hooked up with a lady that went to a singles group, so we started going to church again. I went to youth group first time at Willoughby Hills. Friends were in my Marilyn Manson t-shirt and my black nail polish and all that kind of fun stuff.
Awesome. Can you bring that back sometime?
Maybe.
Or, okay.
Maybe.
Yeah. Can you fit into it still in those...
I don't know. I've gained several pounds. I used to work at a pizza shop and put on about 50 pounds there. So, because
yes.
We can make whatever we wanted. So pepperoni rolls and all that kind of fun stuff. But I got hooked up with the youth group, and I actually learned how to play bass to be on their worship band before I was saved. And then went on a midwinter retreat kind of thing, and just kind of got kicked in the butt by God, like, wasn't living the right way, you know, and hanging out with some crazy people, obviously. And God just really touched my heart that night, and I handed it over to Him. And it's been pretty cool and pretty crazy at the same time. So I am still a work in progress. Just by me being up here, and I know Alex is the same way, being up here, like, it doesn't mean that we're any better than you guys. So we're all here together. Moving on to worship leading, it's really awkward for me to lead worship in this corporate setting, just because, I don't know, I can't really explain it. But it's been really cool at the same time to connect with you guys and sing songs about what Christ has done for me and for us as a church family. So I just wanted to go over three verses that are really key to me in what worship really means. So I'm reading out of the Message, this remix version, so it might be a little weird. So I'm going to start off in John 4:19 to 24. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she says, "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshipped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. Your worship is guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming, it has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way that you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth." So by saying these things, I have no full understanding of what they mean, and it's my prayer, leading worship up here and sitting out with you guys in the congregation listening to Alex speak, that we can live these things together and kind of wrestle with them this morning. The next one is going to be in Luke. This one is probably the way that I feel most of the time, being a failure sometimes, a lot of the time. This is talking about Mary Magdalene and anointing Jesus' feet. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. Just then a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was the guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman she is who is falling all over him." So Jesus is pretty cool right here. He says, "Simon, I have to tell you something. Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 silver pieces and the other 50. Neither of them could pay up. And so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who has forgiven the most." "That's right," Jesus said. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. This kind of embodies how I think our worship should be. Just from the moment we walk into this place, just anointing Jesus with whatever costly gifts we have, whether it's our voices or just our minds. I know that some people don't think they have a great voice, but I just want to encourage you guys to wrestle with me and just sing, or just sing with your mouth closed. It's your heart, really. And then the last thing that I want to just chat about real quick is how worship fully is more than just being in this room. It's about being in the community, at your job. This version puts it pretty cool. Romans chapter 12. So here's what I want you to do with God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So those three things, I just want to kind of encourage you guys and pray with you guys and ask you to pray with me and the rest of the leadership around here to just wrestle with that. Not mattering what our crazy beliefs are. It's about worshiping in spirit and in truth, whatever that means to you guys and to us. Anointing Jesus' feet like Mary Magdalene, and then living it out in the life, in your workplace, in your school, all that kind of fun stuff. So,
awesome. Awesome. You. Let's pray for Jeremy and the worship team. Let's bow for prayer right now. Father, we thank you for Jeremy. We thank you for the team that gets together on weird nights and late nights of the week to practice, and Saturday mornings after Thanksgiving early in the morning, so that we don't just have some worship, but that we worship with excellence and we worship with all that we have. And so, Father, I just thank you that they have a standard of excellence, because it's not so much certainly for show, but at the same time to bring our very best, as he talked about in this beautiful scripture of Mary breaking the perfume and just bringing the very best that she had to offer. And so I thank you that they spend time thinking through, praying about, wrestling over which songs to lead us in. And so, Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing through our worship team, and what you're also doing through us as Gateway, that as we leave here, that there's a melody within our heart that we can maybe cling on to throughout the week. And so, Father, we just thank you for all of them, especially for Jeremy as he leads. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, sir. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, I will be with you in just a moment. Luke chapter 2, page 875 there in the Bibles in front of you, if you want an easy reference point. Luke chapter 2, and then we're also going to be a little bit later in Matthew chapter 2. So you don't have to turn to that one right now, but just know that we'll be turning over there in just a few minutes. Luke chapter 2, page 875. So let me start out with a question this morning. Where is your heart this morning? Where is your heart? Well, what is on your heart? Because what happens is whatever's on our heart always reaches our mind. And it always takes control of our minds and keeps us there. And so it's very easy when we get into this season of the year that our hearts get full of some things that maybe don't really matter. We are celebrating tomorrow, actually today with the family, but tomorrow is Josiah's second birthday, man, and it is exciting because he's getting it. He understands that this is all about him. And, you know, when it's all about you, it's exciting, right? I mean, you understand this. And Sherry had spent a ton of time yesterday just getting the house cleaned up for the family to come over, and when he went to bed, she put up all the decorations in the dining room, and this morning, he's walking around, he's not paying any attention to the dining room area, and we're laughing about it, and I'm going, he's not even, you know, going in there. And so before church, I mean, it's all decorated with Blue's Clues stuff, and he, you know, and he stands there in the doorway, and he's just kind of looking, he's not expecting to see anything, and all of a sudden, and I kept on saying to Sherry, 3, 2, 1. 1, he realizes this is all for him. He has his sippy cup in his hand. He throws it to the side, and he goes, my hats, because we always wear the hats, the cone-shaped hat. You got to do that. And it's got Blue's Clue stuff everywhere and plates. And he goes, this is my fork, and these are my plates, and these are my net. And there's magenta, and there's, you know, if you know this, if you've got kids, you know about Blue's Clues. So he's got all this stuff everywhere. Man, he is so excited about his birthday. So today, within my little boy's heart is, we got to get church over with, okay? Because the real party is later on, you know? And I kept telling him yesterday, we're going to go to church and see all your friends, and we're going to go to CeCe's Pizza, and then we're going to come back home. Yeah, we're going to go to CeCe's, and Steve's like going, hey, maybe it's about me. And it's not, Steve. And we're going to do all this stuff and then come back home. But man, this morning he had to try on his hat. He doesn't know that we've got those little blow streamer things. What do you call those? That's not right. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, that goes, you know. He doesn't know what that is yet. Man, I can't wait for him to see all that. But within my little boy's heart right now, it's like, dude, it's about my birthday. And he looked at me this morning, he goes, I'm going to blow the candles out. I'm going to blow the candles out. And I was like, yeah, you're going to blow the candles out. He didn't even understand really what that is, but he just knows, hey, I get to blow the candles out. His heart is kind of full of himself, not in a bad way, but, you know, it's kind of full of him. And my question to you this morning is simply this. What is your heart full of this morning? What is it distracted even by? Are you trying to fast forward past my message? Shame on you. Because you know, we got all this other stuff we got to do. You know, I found it very interesting because I was watching this year to see what the big item was. You know, there's always a big item for Black Friday, right? What's the big doorbuster? What's the thing that everybody went to go and get? And so far, now it may change and it may kind of move, but so far, the big talk, the big ticket item was a TV. Did you all catch that? The big item is a TV. I can even tell you the prices, and possibly you can as well. There's one at one store for $248, and there's another one at another store for $249. One of them's made by Westinghouse. I don't remember what that is. I've already watched it and seen enough circulars and enough magazines and everything else. No, this is what we want you to buy, and guess what? America has delivered. We are going to get that TV. The irony is this. The best that America has to offer us this year is a TV. That's it. They say, well, I think I'm going to get a new cell phone. Oh, well, that's great, but that's not the best thing that's out there. And I got to really quizzing myself going, you know, we invented the TV a long time ago. Long time ago. But because now then, I think it's a plasma this year, you know, it is 248. I can't remember which one it was, but I think it was a plasma. Man, it had everybody just talking and so exciting. You may have gotten it. I'm not saying don't get it. I'm just saying this was the big moment. Ta-da! And I'm like, wow, the Christmas of 2009 will go down as a $248 plasma TV. I'm sure we'll be talking about it for generations to come, right? I mean, it'll revolutionize our lives. It'll bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, that's all that America could come up with? In the middle of a recession, it wasn't, here's a better life now for us. It was, entertain me. That's the best that America has to offer right now. We're in the middle of a recession, but buddy, we're going to slash prices so that you have a Merry Christmas. That's the best that we have to offer. Let me ask you this question, and Jeremy really was hitting in on it. What is it that you have to offer? What did you bring with you this morning to offer to God? What did you bring with you? What's your very best? If you're like me, sometimes on a Sunday or even a Monday or a Friday, there's not much there. I want you to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. because Joseph was a descendant of King David. He had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. There was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, let me give you your good practical stuff this morning. This is your GPS, all right? When you talk about worship, and you wonder, what in the world is worship? I think it's best defined like this. If you want to figure out what do you worship, what's on your heart, what is your heart full of, here's your GPS. Worship is determined by whatever your heart is formed by. Worship is determined by whatever your heart is formed by. You show me what's forming your heart, you show me what's taking up your time, you show me where you're spending your thoughts, and that's what you worship. That's what's going to ultimately form what you worship. Now, believe it or not, a few years ago, I like to watch concerts. Many of you I've told before, I got a degree in violin way back when. I'm not going to tell you when. I got a degree in violin as well as Christian studies. So I've always been really involved with music, musical family. My dad trained worship leaders throughout the state of Arkansas and some in Missouri. And so I've always been around all that stuff and just love music and love watching people lead. And a lot of times within a concert, I don't necessarily listen to the sound, but I'm watching what everybody's doing on stage, okay? And it's not like, how did the electric guitar do this, or give it one of them, That's not what I'm looking for, okay? That's showmanship. But I'm watching to see how are they corresponding to one another? How do they follow one another? How do they make this more than just music, but they make it into an event sometimes? Okay? And you know the difference between someone just playing songs and someone being like, wow, that was a show. That wasn't just a concert, that was a show. And one of the things I like to do is just watch some people and say, wow, man, that person knows how to work a crowd. And not like they're running around giving high fives. Anybody can do that, okay? That doesn't take talent, all right? You could do that, all right? And I know you were thinking, I could. You could do that. You could run along a crowd and throw them your sweat. I mean, you'd be good at that. And because I've met you. But one of the dudes that I watched one time, and I was like, that dude is one of the best at working a crowd that I've ever seen in my entire life. I was like, that guy knows what's going on. And believe it or not, the definition of worship when I was like, wow, that's really what worship is, was best defined by none other than Garth Brooks. You may say, what? Within country music, I was watching his concert in Central Park, over 100,000 people there. Whether you like country music or not, that is amazing. And I watched him during the show, and I'm going, man, this dude knows how to work a crowd. And I kept on sitting there thinking, if he would ever figure out that he's misplaced, he would be the best praise and worship leader that you could find. And not because of his country accent. He just knows how to lead. He just knows how songs connect with people. And as I watched him, here's what happened. He's right in the middle of a song, okay? It's called Unanswered Prayers. I know a bunch of you are closet country fans, so don't even act like you're not. I already know that you are. And because all of a sudden your Facebook status, you're going to Rascal Flatts, so I know who it is. And yeah, right in here. And so I'm teasing. So I'm watching this thing, and he's singing this song. He quits singing, and you hear 100,000 people singing it back. So loud that it's picking up through his vocal mic, which is supposed to just pick up what's right here, just like my mic is. Okay, I know you're thinking he's going to bust out into Garth Brooks. I'm really not. Okay, you have nothing to worry about. And I'm listening to this, and I'm going, wow, 100,000 people singing this thing. He quits singing, and he just lets them sing his song. And you can see he's in this moment. And when he finishes the song, this is what he says, and I was like, he just gave the best definition of worship I've ever heard. You may say, wow, Theology According to Garth Brooks. That's the next book I'm going to write, you know, Worship According to Garth Brooks. And he says this. He says, that thing you do when you sing my song back to me is amazing. And I was like, that's it. God is the author of all worship songs. All true worship belongs to him. And that thing we do when we sing back to him. And I thought, that's it. He gets it. It's just the wrong application. And it was in that moment that I watched that and I was like, that's what worship is. It's when we take God's songs and sing it right back to him, because, you know, that's really what praise and worship is. It's not what we've penned. It's not what we've written. It's not, hey, listen to this cool chord progression that I came up with. That's God's chord progression. He invented everything. He created all of it. All music is his. All worship is his. All songs are his. No writer can get the credit. No speaker can say, that was all my words. It was all God-given. And guess what? In that moment, when we sing those songs and we join Jeremy and the worship team, if you can imagine God on stage just taking it all in and going, when you do that thing, man, when you sing my song right back to me, that's worship. But you know something? The interesting part about what happens here in Scripture is really cool. God goes to shepherds. Now, we've kind of made them ornate, you know? They're cute, aren't they? You know, you see a manger scene, you're like, oh, look at the shepherds, man. You know, they're never grubby, they're never smelly, they're never icky. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever met a redneck? I grew up around them, okay? Rednecks, when they're working in the field, they're not dainty and cute and sweet and ornate. They're grubby, smelly, dirty. Now, let me give you what else is going on here because I absolutely love this. In that day and time, public disdain for shepherds was so great that they believed all of them to be liars, because as a shepherd, what are you going to do all day when you're walking around the sheep? Are you going to get a little bored? I'm going to get a little bored. I mean, what do you do? I mean, occasionally a wolf comes up, you know, occasionally. You know, you're going to tell stories. I mean, this is the original, you might be a shepherd if, you know. I mean, because what happened was they would tell these tall tales of stories. Well, a bear once came. I mean, what else are you going to do? You can't say, you know, those sheep today, one of them bit me. You know, I mean, have you ever heard of someone, you know, getting attacked by a sheep and almost dying? You know, I mean, you never hear that, you know, oh, sheep bite, ow, I got bit right here. You know, no one does, because they don't. They're very docile, very nice animals. Very stupid, but very nice. So occasionally something happens, you got to tell the story. Well, the next time what happens, you tell a little bigger. It wasn't a fox that was after your sheep, it was a bear. And next time it's probably two lions. And so in that day and time, those people were liars. As a matter of fact, if an incident ever happened, let's say you were out somewhere and you were robbed by thieves, and if the only person that witnessed this was a shepherd, his testimony was not allowed in court. So you didn't want a shepherd watching the deal. Because the public believed they were liars, they were thieves, they were deceivers. Who does God take his good news to? The liar, the deceiver, the thief, the one nobody would believe the tall tale. I love it. God, right in the middle of the moment, he doesn't go to all the people that everybody would find absolutely trustworthy. He goes to the dirty, the slimy, the greasy, the liars, and says, good news to you guys. You're going to go over here and you're going to find this baby. Can you imagine when they showed up? The stable smelled better than what they did. And they come in and then they leave and they start telling everybody. First of all, no one believes them. Secondly, in a court of law, no one would ever accept their testimony. And God, right in the middle of it, says, you know, I'm going to go to the shepherds because nobody's going to believe them. But you know something? I love them just as much as I love the greatest of persons on this earth. And I want everybody to hear it clearly and resounding from the time that my son is born. That's where I'm going. It's a powerful moment. It's not ornate. It's not cute. It's not, oh, look at the little shepherds. God goes right to the heart of those who need him the most. Those that are unbelievable tell the unbelievable story. I want you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. This is another part of the story. This is Herod, and he's talked with a wise man. He knows that this quote-unquote king of the Jews is supposed to be born. The wise men realize later on, hey, wait a second, this dude's going to try to do something to this kid. We're going to go back a different way. Here's what happens in verse 16 to 18. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. I asked you earlier, what's in your heart? See, when we hear the Christmas story, you know, it's often told, you know, there was no room in the inn, but to me, it misses the point. Certainly, there was no room in the inn. No doubt about that. But the tragedy within Scripture is not just that Jesus couldn't find a place to be born, but in a stable. The real tragedy is that King Herod learns of it, doesn't know which baby it is, so he kills all of the firstborn male babies age 2 and under. See, here's the dilemma. When Herod looked inside of Herod's heart, he found Herod. There was no place for Jesus in his heart. There was no place for Jesus in his kingdom. And because his kingdom felt threatened, he not only was trying to kill Jesus, he killed every male boy age 2 and under. You may say, wow, that dude's an evil, evil guy. No doubt about it, but he didn't grow up there. At age 5, he wasn't like that. Age 10, he wasn't like that. Age 20, he was on his way. Age 30, he had arrived. Herod was about Herod in his heart. I go back to that original question. What's your heart full of this morning? When you look inside your heart, what do you find? Because in order to worship fully, there better not be much of you in there. Because if you're within your heart, and if it's all about you and your kingdom, you'll never be able to worship. And when we look at a guy like Herod, yes, there was no room in the inn, but the tragedy is this, there was no room in Herod's heart. And I would venture to say there may be a few people this morning in here that haven't left any room for Jesus in their heart either. Because it's all about doing stuff. It's all about saying to God, look, I'll give you a little, but I need control. You're no better than Herod. That's a strong statement to make, but you need to understand it. You're well on your way to pushing Jesus right out. And when you push Jesus right out, what you're saying is, my kingdom is greater than yours. Don't come in here. Push him aside. How is your heart for worship this morning? Where is it this morning? Next week, I'm going to bring one of the most important messages I've ever given to Gateway. If you've been around here for 2.5 years, you know that I've never said that. So if you're like, oh, man, what in the world's going to happen? It's just a very important message, I think, for all of us to hear, myself included. Okay, so I'm going to throw that plug out there, let you know that. So if you're like, oh, okay, now he's got my curiosity up. I'll never attend again, but I want to come next week, right? That's a good thing. But most importantly is this. In this moment, how much room have you left for Jesus? Where's your heart? Because whatever is forming your heart will determine what you worship. I want us all just to bow our heads and close our eyes. Earlier this morning, I told you we were flip-flopping things a little bit this morning. We're going to do some more worship songs here at the end, and I think that's a good thing. I think that's a healthy thing for us. But I also want you to hear very clearly, worship is not found in a song. Songs are a great way to express our worship, but our lifestyle is our true worship. That's what worship really is. Worship is what our thoughts are, where our heart is on a day-to-day basis. The songs just help us express that. It's just one way of expressing worship. And so this morning, as we begin to sing again, I don't want you to always equate worship with song, but I think it's a great way to express it. And so as we sing this morning, the challenge for all of us, myself included, is this. Are we willing to allow God to have residency within our hearts? Because if we're not willing to do that, we will never understand what it's like to fully worship. See, in the message this morning, we talked about the shepherds and we talked about Herod. And here are the scoundrels, the deceivers, the liars that God comes to, and they realize, wow, we are nothing. And they empty their hearts of the deceit and the lying, and their hearts are radically transformed. And they left all the room in their hearts for God. But then we see a guy who's got it all in Herod. And he's threatened, ironically, by a baby. Are you threatened this morning? Are you threatened by Jesus? Are there some areas of your life that you're like, look, he can have a few things, but he's not having all of it? Why are you so threatened? What are you allowing your heart to be formed by? Are you hungry to worship God? Father, we come before you this morning. We just ask you to rid our hearts of those things that do not matter. God, so that we could be full in our hearts of you. God, that our hunger for worship would just be insatiable. That we would bring our very best as the shepherds brought their very best so that we can worship fully. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would just quietly and reverently stand to your feet, and maybe throughout the songs this morning, this will just begin to help you worship fully.